Let's pray. Holy God, we bless you this morning once again and give you all the praise and glory, and pray that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you will guide us, Lord, and lead us, Lord, in all prudence and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Well, yesterday we had a very wonderful time. On the back there, we had welcome back to John and Rebecca as well from America. I know it's very hot there. Yeah, good to see you back. And we had a wonderful time yesterday. That is 4 hours of teaching and studying the book of Job yesterday. So yesterday I was teaching, and there was a lot of interesting question and discussion, and we learned a lot yesterday. So today I will be going through the same book, but not teaching. I will be preaching today. And see what we can glean from the book of Job. Very important. So let's start by reading from Job chapter 1 to verse 2, chapter 2, verse 10. So that's Job 1 and up to chapter 2, verse 10. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Verse 2. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses each of his appointed day, and would send and invite the 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Verse 5. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did regularly. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possession have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Verse 14. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servant with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 16. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servant and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. 17. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servant with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in all this brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hands, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrub himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Amen. So, Job is a very wealthy man. The Bible says that after he went through all this, after the Lord restored him, he lived another 140 years, long enough to be able to tell his story and to spread it everywhere. 140 years after all this situation happened. So this story in many legends in the East, it's known. In many parts, even outside of the Bible, this story is known about what happened. So Job is a wealthy man, and in God's own words, he was a blameless and upright and one who fears God and shunned evil. Now, the main characters in these two chapters are the Lord himself and Satan. Those are the main characters here. And they seem to enter into a contest, with Job being the battlefield, where the contest is happening. Satan insists that he will move Job to curse God. If only God removes the protection he maintains around Job, then Job will curse God, says the enemy. The Lord does so and permits Satan to test Job. Then follows a series of disasters originating from the supernatural in two rounds. Now, we can go all over the place with these things. We can go all over the place. So let's try to see how we can summarize what is happening here. Something is happening in the supernatural. And something is happening in the natural, in the physical world. Because Job is someone who fears the Lord, it seems that both the Lord and Satan all have vested interest in Job. That's what happens when someone fears the Lord. God has a great interest in such a person, but the enemy has great interest as well. So you become a battleground. If one is just living for the devil, well, the devil doesn't spend much time on that one. He just guides him wherever he wants to guide him. But when someone fears the Lord, he is a real battleground, and the enemy has interest in that person. Why? Because the enemy wants to hurt God. He wants to hurt God, and he wants to hurt you. Because you worship God, and the enemy does not want you to worship God, because he wants it. Remember, he says to the Lord, if you bow down and worship me, look, everything is mine. I will give. So the enemy will give everything against your worship. Do you understand that? So you think we're sitting here worshiping God because we are bored, we don't have anything else to do. If you ask the devil, he will tell you the meaning of what we're doing here. Well, therefore, we should worship God with all our heart, like living stones, because that's what God is worth of. In heaven, that's what is happening. And the prayer the Lord taught us, say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you seriously think that in heaven they worship God the way we do it? Because the prayer was, you should pray to God and say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My question to you, do you seriously think that in heaven they worship God the way we do it? If that's the case, then it will be super boring. And think about eternity, living the way we're doing this morning here for eternity. Well, we'd rather stay on earth than go to heaven. The enemy knows the secret of worship. The enemy was one of the chief musicians, cherubim, protector, one of the high-ranked angels. So he knows what it means. The devil has inspired music in this world. I think it was John Hayward who had a friend who came to Christ. He was a musician in the world, and he said to him, listen, when we were playing music, we can have the crowd doing anything we want them to do through our music and guitar. They can blaspheme, they can say bad things, they can utter immoral words, they can do whatever we want them to do with our music. So the enemy knows that. Verse 6. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came. Now, the expression here, the sons of God, does not mean the children of God like you and I. No, it just means the creation of God. The angels are creation of God. So all the angels that remain loyal to the Lord and the ones that rebel against God, they are all under God's authority. No one can tell God what to do. And the Lord can command the enemy what God wants to do. That's why Jesus Christ was able to tell to demons, get out of that place and go and throw yourself, and they will obey because nobody can resist. So it's not a big deal if God is speaking and the accuser is there with the Son of God. And it's not the first time this is happening in the Bible. You have that in 1 Kings, those kind of expressions, etc. This also means the created being. Well, yesterday we looked into it. I think it was in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. Thank you very much. That's why I have my assistant. That's good. We look at that and you realize in that genealogy of Jesus Christ, you realize that as it's going, one genealogy come upward, the other one is descending, and in one of them, it starts and then it goes up, you get to Adam and you say, and Adam was sons of God. Do you understand? It doesn't mean sons of God as in being a child of God like today. It just means that God created him. So that's the kind of expression we're having here. It's just like saying Isaac Newton is the father of modern physics. You know, that's what it means. Like saying that Isaac Watt is the father of English hymns. That's the same expression we're having here. So if we say that modern physics is the son of Isaac Newton, this is the kind of expression we're having here, as in God being the creator of everything. Now, you have that in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19 to 22, the same. Micaiah saw a vision in which the Lord was sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven was standing by him, and on his right hand, on his left hand, and there came forth a lying spirit. You see this kind of expression? You find this in the Bible as well, just showing God's sovereignty. Now, this is a mystery we don't understand. One of the greatest mysteries. The Bible is full of mysteries. I've been scheduling for some time now to talk about those mysteries. Maybe one day the Lord will allow us to talk about the mystery in the Bible, the quite a lot. But you see, the mystery in the Bible does not mean magic. A mystery in the Bible is something that was hidden and has now been revealed or is yet to be revealed. That's all. It's not magic as in a mystery like in magic. One of the big questions I ask myself, and I'm sure you ask the same question. Heaven is perfect. There's no darkness in heaven. So where did sin come from? Where did Satan get that idea to rebel against God in the very eternity and total holiness of God? Where did it come from? It's a big question. We won't have an answer until we see God. It's really a mystery. But the Bible suggests that when the devil tells lies, nobody inspires him because he's the father of it. That gives us some hint of where that's coming from himself. Really a created being, really mysterious. But when we see Jesus Christ, we will understand. Key spiritual fact that is relevant to all those who fear God. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You see, I was saying yesterday that whenever you preach about the holiness of God, whenever you talk about the holiness of God, people get bored. Do you know why? Because people take it for granted. The holiness of God, we know about that. We know God is holy. We know we have to be holy. But when you start talking about Satan, everybody, yes, let's listen to that one. Oh, Satan. And everybody wants to listen, you know. When you talk about those complex things, I was talking yesterday about spiritual stuff and dreams and vision. It was quite interesting. But when you talk about it, oh, no, we know that one. You know, people want the devil, the demons, those kind of things. Okay, here is Satan himself then telling God what he sees in the life of Job. He's saying, you've built a hedge around him. This is the testimony from the enemy saying that. So that's what he sees. When he look at the righteous Job, he see a 360 protection from God. In other words, there's nothing he could do in the life of Job. That's what it means. In other words, I've already tried. I'm just coming to you to see if we can strike a deal and see what I can achieve. Because I've tried, this man, I can't do it. That's what is happening here. He now come the way I've seen him, but I can't do anything. You know, you've protected him from every side. You've protected him. Now the Lord said, okay, I'm permitting you now, and you can do now. You can go and do. Now we can. You see, this is a big truth for us. We got to trust God, you know. It's written in the Bible, though we walk in the flesh, we do not rest according to the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down stronghold. Do we realize that we live in the Spirit? Do you realize that we need the Spirit of God? Would you realize that we are spiritual beings as well? You know, we are not encouraged to live carnally, just carnally. No. The Bible says, though we walk by sight, we do not live by sight. You know, my just, my righteous shall live by faith. These are spiritual stuff we're talking about here. So if we are Christians and we're just carnal and we're just living with our eyes and a bit of calculus of probability and likelihood in life, that's not faith. We won't go anywhere with that. God is a spirit. Those who worship God must do so in spirit and in truth. These are spiritual stuff. And we need to understand, and that's why we need God. We are spiritual beings as well. We need to understand. We can't just live carnally in the flesh. It's not going to work. God does protect his people. Well, I know clever people. Oh, no, we think maybe, you know, Job was a fictional character. You know, we don't think he really exists. Well, we quoted yesterday Ezekiel 14:14. Ezekiel 14:14 is putting Job and Daniel and Noah side by side. Because they are real human beings who exist. Job existed. And in James chapter 5, verse 11, James is quoting, referring, looking back to the book of Job and say, consider the intended purpose and the end of his life unto perseverance. So Job was a real character. The Bible says, consider Job. So learn from him. Don't just read, yeah, we know it's a very good poetry, it's a poetical book and all that. You know, all the believer, non-believer recognize the value of the book in terms of its literacy. They recognize that, but it's a spiritual book as well. And we encourage in James 5:11 to learn from that. To learn. Well, let me throw at you something. Put before you something. I have come with this concept, take it from me. I call that satanic theology. That's one, okay? I have another one. What's that one? Let me read it to make sure that I'm reading the right thing I wrote. Okay. I call that carnal, as in carnality, carnal theology. I call that carnal theology. So I say satanic theology and carnal theology without discernment, both of them are damaging to the faith. They operate like two sides of the same coin. You see, what is Satan theology in this case here? Satan is suggesting that the reason Job is obeying God is because God has blessed him and God has protected him. That's the only reason. He said, if you remove that, he will curse you in your face. That's satanic theology. That's satanic theology. What is carnal theology? That is what follows from Job's friends. They say exactly what the devil is saying, but in a reversed way. The reason Job is suffering is because he has not been loyal to God. You see, they're saying the same thing, but differently. Lack of discernment. This is carnal theology. Without discernment, saying the seeming right thing in the wrong spirit without discernment. And that is paramount, is everywhere. But when you combine the two, the carnal theology and the satanic theology, you put them together, what do you have? You have prosperity gospel. That's what you have. If you have money, you are blessed by God. If you don't have money, God doesn't love you. Fake. That's what you have here. And quite frankly, you find that everywhere. If you're going through trials and sickness and health challenges, God doesn't love you, you know, you've sinned and God, the hand of God is upon you, etc. And if you're doing well, even if you've stolen money, is still God's blessing. That's what we are told now. So you can almost see here the infrastructure, the root of prosperity gospel. It's deeply demonic. It's not true. So that's what you have from chapter 1 to chapter 2, and then come the big discussion. Let's see what we can get here. Yes, the wall the Lord built around Job and his family. I said this is not just an ordinary wall. This is a fortress which the enemy and his army cannot penetrate. It's a fortress. He can't. It's around Job, it's around his household, it's around his children, it's everywhere. 360 by God the Almighty. At least four times in the Bible we find the expression, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Well, we don't understand this. We think everything is a metaphor. No, not everything is a metaphor. When David is talking about these things, my rock, etc., yes, it's a metaphor in that he's referring to God, but it's using real experience. He did hide in rocks. He did hide in mountain, in rocks, etc. And where he finds security, couldn't be found there. And then he says, the Lord is my rock. But it's going from a real experience. It's not just a metaphor. In Psalm 18, verse 2, we read, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. This is what I call 360 protection from God. Completely. For David, the Lord is everything. Everything. What's that expression? Rock of escape? Hama Lekov. Yes. The rock of escape. The Lord is the rock of escape for him. God cares for his own and protects them. It's written, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Though many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see this passage here? Though many afflictions of the righteous, the Lord delivered him from them all. You know, English is a very rich language. English is a very rich language. And I think it's richer than French. But in this instance here, I prefer French. Le malheur atteint souvent le juste, mais l'éternel l'en délivre toujours. Affliction often reach the righteous, but the Lord delivers him always. So is often versus always. We are often afflicted, but the deliverance of the Lord is permanent. So is often versus always. That's what we're talking about here. God faith, God faithfulness. So, we have in one day, well, you may know people who have suffered a lot from reading literature and books, etc., but I don't think you have two people who have suffered like this in one day. This is happening in one day. This report, in one day. This is quite serious. Now, who is behind this? Is the devil. Now, I suggest to you this. We should stop playing games and toys with the devil. The devil is nobody's friend. You see, when the devil does a work, it's so serious. And everybody will recognize that this is the work of the enemy. Which means people make a lot of jokes. You see, the enemy has done this, you know, oh no. Less sugar in my tea, this is the enemy, you know, it's too salty, the pizza is the devil. You know, those are jokes and bad jokes. The devil is more serious in what he does. It's like the impact of a bullet. I was told that a bullet, when it penetrates here, it leaves almost nothing here, but when it exits, it leaves the whole thing. That's what the enemy does. You don't see him starting the work, but you can see the damage in someone's life. Remember, there was someone in the Bible, 200 demons in one life. Can you believe that? You remember when the Lord asked, what's your name? My name is Legion. Because there were 200 demons in one life. One demon is already devastating, but 200 in one life, what a misery. That's what the devil can do in life. The devil is not, you know, anybody's friend. And the man was cutting himself, was sleeping in the tombs and was cutting himself. There was nobody to deliver him. There's no one to do it. He took Jesus Christ to pass nearby and to deliver the person. What was the outcome? The Bible says he went back in a good sense, clean in a good sense. I want to follow you. Deliverance from Christ. Many people are under satanic possession. And you can see by the behavior, by the lifestyle, by the manifestation of what's happening in their life, that cannot be God. But God wants to deliver if you will give him the opportunity to do so. God wants to deliver. The enemy is really devastating families, people's life. And this is what the enemy can do. The Bible says in John 10:10, you know the verse. You know, he come to steal, to destroy, and to kill. That's what he does. The Lord said to him, don't kill. Don't touch his life. He was restrained. Otherwise, he would have killed him. That's what the enemy does, to cause misery. Got to be careful. Trust in the protection of the Lord and hide yourself in the Lord. It's very important. The enemy is real. Why? You know, he's quite cunning and very clever. You know, people say, oh, I don't believe the enemy, the devil exists. Do you know why they're saying that? They're denying the existence of God by the back door. Because if the enemy does not exist, God does not exist either. Because in this instance here, we see the interaction, we see the contest between God and the enemy. So if you say the devil does not exist, what you're saying really, God does not exist either. Because the Bible does say that Satan exists here. So in one day, Job loses all his great possession, his servant and his children in one day. Now, what is happening here? Whether it's the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans or the wind or the fire, which they call the fire of God, all those things are physically explainable. You can explain them because they are there. You know, you go there, someone knocks you, or there is a strong wind and the roof, you know, goes all over the place. And you say, well, it's the weather, adverse weather. Didn't you hear Mets today, Metropolitan Weather Forecast? It's just the weather. That's what was happening here. But the reality is that the enemy was behind that. Everything that is happening here, young people having a nice party and making noise, you know, that bus thinks is so loud that everything and everything collapsed. They say, oh, the decibel was so loud, you know, they could have put it down, etc. But who is behind is the devil. By the way, Charles Spurgeon, talking about these children going to party and parent praying, and Charles Spurgeon say, oh, it would be good if parents can learn from that after Christmas party and behave like Job, because in Christmas party so many things happen. That's Charles Spurgeon putting it like that. But in all this, Job sinned not. God won, the devil zero. All his predictions have failed. He said, remove that, he will curse you. The Bible says, in all this, Job sinned not. The enemy fails, and God is glorified and vindicated. That's what God wants with your life. You are a battleground. Are you going to say every day I'm a Christian and live in enmity to the cross all the time to humiliate God and give glory to the devil while professing the name of Jesus and then living as enemy of the cross all the time for God to be humiliated with your so-called salvation? C.H. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, Those who walk with the Lord also recognize his gentle hands on them. Those who walk with the Lord corrects them, the Lord leads them. They recognize, oh, this is the Lord now walking on me. They recognize that. If the Lord is not walking in your life, where in Congo they say, if you don't meet with the devil, that means you're making the same way. Round 2, chapter 2, verse 9, Satan declares that when it comes to life-threatening, man will give everything when it comes to life-threatening. That is true. You see, when people are very sick and they feel like they're going to die and they're being tormented by health issues, people are prepared to do anything to continue to live. They are likely to accept any help. It doesn't matter whether they come from an African witch doctor, from a Hindu guru. They will try all the therapies to get healed. Who cares about God? I just want to be healed. Whatever you offer me, witch doctors and fetish and all those kind, I just want to be healed. Yoga and all those things. I know in some hospital, if not all of them, I'm blessed with two nurses in my house now. So, you know, you go to the hospital, there is a department called pain management, and you may find yoga there, you know, meditation to manage your pain. I don't know how much effective that is. But yoga wasn't invented to manage your pain. Yoga was invented to show you that, to bring you to Godhood. Yoga was invented for people to realize that they are God. And I'm saying, imagine it taking so long for you to realize that you are God, and sometimes you pay for a yoga teacher to help you to realize that you are God. It takes time. Fake. Well, we said to someone that, you know, in the Bible, what's the essence of yoga? What's the main practice? Well, some people say, oh, it doesn't matter. I'm just doing, it's just asana. It's not a problem. It's just a position. I'm just sitting. But every position in yoga has its purpose. Every position work with a different specific demon. And what's the essence? What are people trying to achieve? People try to achieve the emptiness. And some yogis tell us that they can stay 6-8 hours without moving, just emptying their mind themselves. 8 hours. That's what gives them superiority. And the novice ones try a little bit, half an hour, and then 2 hours, and then if they do 3 hours, they feel, yes, they are to empty. What does the Bible say? When a mind, a spirit is emptied, demons will come 7 times more wicked than whatever was there before. So the Lord doesn't want your mind to be empty. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. My people die, perish for lack of knowledge. Yet you find, yeah, yoga help me. Why can't you just pray and read your Bible? Why are you inviting demons in your life? Well, I've had in this very church here one day, I preached on this same thing, I think 3 years after, maybe 5 years, and someone come after the service and said to me, oh, yoga has helped me. I said, thank you very much, I'm not discussing with you. It's your choice. I'm just telling you what it is there. You must be filled with the Spirit of God, not empty your spirit, otherwise you invite a demon. Simple. You take it or you leave it, that's your choice. Because I don't discuss those kind of things. Personal preferences. My role is to give you what the Bible says, and then you choose yourself to listen to me or not to listen to me. Well, for this very reason, the enemy has inspired countless alternative therapies which are untested, but which makes people feel good. I was sitting in a board meeting with someone, a chief executive somewhere, and she said something like, fingers crossed, we're going to get that money. And I said, okay. You know, fingers crossed before used to be prayer. It's the believer who was saying, fingers crossed, we're going to pray for it. Now it's like this. Now it's lottery. So it's gone from praying, fingers crossed, to this. And you see Christian also, fingers crossed, Christians. And then you hear Christians say, inshallah, you know. You hear Christians saying things like that now. You know, because that's the language in use now. It means nothing. You can just say, inshallah, it means. But the Bible was written before the Quran, okay? And James say, you should not say, tomorrow we'll do this or that. You should say, if God permits. That's what the Bible say. And people replace God with Allah and they say, inshallah, oh, you're just talking, it doesn't matter. We have to be very careful with what we're talking about. Now, I find it very difficult to preach this subject. I'm more comfortable to teach it than to preach on it. Okay, let's see what we can get. Okay, so that's the first part where we have that interaction, the contest in the battleground, Job. That's chapter 1 to chapter 2. Then comes chapter 3 to 31. That's the biggest part of it. That is the debate. That is the dialogue between Job's friends and Job himself. That's the big part. What is the problem there? The problem is this. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, it's true that we have this understanding that God blesses obedience and God punishes disobedience. That's true. It is biblical. It's theological. So this is what Job's friends are putting to him. You suffering because you've offended God, because you are wicked. And Job is trying to defend himself, and it doesn't work. And they get to that circular logic. No way out. You know, you offended God. I did not. I'm innocent. Why you persecuted the poor? No. I helped the fatherless and the widow and the poor. No, but what is happening to you happened to people who persecute the fatherless, the widow, and the poor. No, I did not do that. I did the other way around. No, you did. Round and round. No way out. Closed everywhere. From chapter 3 to 33. You have that. The bulk, the majority of the book is that kind of argument between them, back and forth. And Job gets so desperate, he said to them, can you forgive me? No, have pity on me then. Now, Zophar say, now, do you know what? Even your children died because of their wickedness. They stab him again. And Job is trying to put his case, But God had blessed me. God gave me everything I had. But if you say that God blesses the obedience, how come all my life I've been blessed? I've had everything. How is it that I've offended God? Oh, yes. Even your appearance, your seeming prosperity was hiding sin in your heart, which God is now revealing in your suffering. Oh, there's no defense now. So when Job tried to use their own argument to say, if God blesses the obedient and God has blessed my life with a great household and oxen and cattle and children, how can you say I am under God's punishment? They say, no, even that won't work. Well, that was an appearance. You know, while you were going through that prosperity, you were still hiding sin inside, which we can't see, but God has seen it. That's what is coming apparent. Now it's coming to surface now. Your deep suffering is revealing your hidden sin inside. Ah, Job cannot breathe. It's so difficult. Wherever he looked, bam, he looked there, bam, he looked there. He doesn't know what to do. He has only one way out. If I just die, this will stop now because I don't know how to defend myself. You see, How does Job call his comforters? Miserable comforters. And that is in those who attend the course yesterday. Job 16, verse 2, maybe? 2, yes? How else does he call them? How else? How else Job is calling them? Worthless physicians. Yes. Well, so you haven't read your note. Yes. Go and read your note again. If you forget 24 hours late in 5 years, there won't be anything left. You see, I'm still reading them. I taught them yesterday to my family. I'm still reading them now. That's how they stay. If you put them there, then you forget them. Worthless physicians. That's how he calls them. Miserable comforters. Well, they come to comfort him, but it seems that they're making it even heavier to him. It's more miserable to him. And we explain a little bit how we should be careful when we go to comfort people. There is a lot of lack of wisdom when people go to comfort people. You go to comfort someone, you leave even more pain. You cause even more damage because of lack of wisdom. When you go to comfort someone, for instance, you don't go to talk about your own experience. Oh, I've been through that before, and then for the next 2 hours you talk about your own pain and what, and you become emotional about it, and the person being comforted looks at you and says, where is my part in that? And the other way around is this seeming fake, wisdom, and you come there, you start parading like a machine gun, so many Bible verses, and the person says, I don't understand, I don't need that now. Lack of wisdom. Miserable comforters. Got to be careful with that. The problem we're having here is the classic dichotomy or dilemma between the role, the place of reason versus faith. That's what we're having here. So Job's people, friend, are reasoning the right thing. If something is, okay, let's just look at that. Let us summarize, let us formalize what is happening here. And you can keep that. And that will help you for the rest of the book. And maybe for your life. You think of the book of Job, think about what I'm going to say now. God is the righteous judge who punishes the wicked. Job is being punished. Therefore, they conclude, Job must be wicked. That's the whole point here. That's what is happening. Okay, that is called syllogism, as I said yesterday. It's a syllogism where you have a premise, first, second premise, and then a conclusion. On the first premise, they all agree, Job and his companion, they all agree that God is righteous judge who punishes the wicked. They agree that. The second premise is Job is being punished by God. On that word, there's slightly disagreement, because Job does not understand, God punishing me for what? He doesn't say, but his friend concluded that he's being punished. On that one, there's a bit of disagreement. But on the conclusion of that syllogism, the conclusion is, if God is the righteous judge who punished the wicked, and if Job is being punished, therefore, conclusion, Job must be wicked. On that one is complete opposition. Job refused to agree on that one. There is no compromise. Even pretending to compromise, Job could have said, well, that's enough now. Okay, I concede that so that we can close this matter. But it can't work. It's against him. It's not possible. The things they're accusing him of are not there. He cannot compromise on that. He cannot say, oh, okay, that's fine. Let's close the matter. Let's settle the matter. It's okay. I've offended God. I'm wicked. Job said, no. He claims his innocence to the end. What's happening? Stalemate, deadlock. They can't go anywhere. And they go round and round until the young Elihu, who has been listening to the conversation, observing, listening carefully. Before I continue, let me say something to young people here. I don't know how many young people are. Well, we're all young anyway. So, Elihu has been there during the conversation, but he closed his mouth and listened. It doesn't mean that he did not have anything to say. You see, when you listen, you gather a lot of wisdom as well and sense. The person who always jump in the conversation first is likely to display unique foolishness. Because the people who listen, in particular the one who will speak last, would have confronted all the ideas that are there and shape his thinking and response after listening to what is happening. He has more information to be able to give a more reasonable contribution to the conversation. If you always jump in the conversation first, you're likely to display unique foolishness. So Elihu is the youngest here, and he's listened, and he says, you know, being greater does not mean necessarily being wise. I can speak too. Listen to me. And when he speaks, there is a bit of light now. You know, that circular logic is broken now, and we can begin to see light. What is he bringing to the table? He's telling them that, well, suffering in someone's life, it's not necessarily punishment. Suffering can happen in someone's life for instruction. Ah, that begins to bring light now. So we can now begin to move. They can have meaningful conversation. Also, it's possible that, you know, Job's account can be reconciled with what is happening to him now. Or maybe God is instructing him. Maybe God is drawing his attention through this because God has a bigger scheme, something to achieve in his life. Now we can have meaningful conversation. Wow, that's big and profound. You see? Very important to understand that God is not to be accused, because Elihu is telling me, are you really accusing God? That's not the way to deal with your calamity. You're not going to achieve anything. That's not a solution, by you accusing God. But you hear that all the time, in particular during bereavement or when people are going through a tough situation, people accuse God. And people question God. Here is what we often hear. Why me? Why me? My question is this. If the world has about over 7 billion population here, and you have young people and babies dying in wars, etc., and you are here, you're questioning God, why haven't they increased my salary this month? You're punishing me, God, you're very bad. You know, it's too hot today, etc. It's too rainy in other places. They can't get rain to get the crops, etc., and you're complaining because it's too hot. Why me? My question to you is, you who? You can't question God. You need to hide in the Lord. First thing, take time with God to discern in prayer with God, to ask God, Lord, is there anything that... Examine yourself first. Did you open a door for those kind of things to happen to you? What is happening? As Jean-Louis was saying, and he gave a very good example yesterday. He says someone going to the dentist. You know, you go to the dentist because you have pain, and the dentist will make even more painful for you. You know, it's making it painful for your good, your well-being. But the cause root of that is your chewing gums and sweet in the first place. Go to God. God will painfully correct you and help you, but don't blame God for your chewing gum and sweet and Haribos and chocolate. I think that's enough. That's enough. We can do with that. So trust the Lord. Be aware that we engage in a spiritual warfare. Be careful. Do not let the enemy take advantage. Is that what the Bible says? Yes. Lest the devil, lest Satan should take advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Cling on to the Lord. Affliction may come, but hide yourself in the Lord. Particularly that we don't even know the origin. Job did not know the origin of what was happening here. But in the end, all the right theology from his friend, do you know what happened in the end? After he's claiming his innocence and all that, The Lord himself get into the picture, and the Lord say, I can see that you're a very intelligent man, Job. Roll up your sleeves now and come and discuss with me now. And the Lord start punching him in a bigger way. Do you know what the Lord does? The Lord start glorying himself with his creation first. That way to start, but not in a small way. He doesn't talk to him about mice and cockroaches. No. He talk about Leviathan. He talk about behemoth, those terrifying sea monsters. Those things that will make, you know, a Job being terrified. It explained the tail like the seed of Lebanon and all that. It explained oceanography and geography. He explained cosmology. He said, now, I want you to speak about your holiness. And Job said, speechless. One way out. Repent before God. He realized that he's the creature. God is the creator. He worships God. What happened next? He's restored fully. In every sense, he's restored. What about the comforters? He said, come here. Kneel down, all of you. Job, pray for them. With laying on of the hands. All of them. And Job is praying for them. Sorry, Job, we lack discernment in what we were saying. We're really sorry about what we say. It was foolishness. Oh, Lord. Then he's praying for them. Then they're asking for forgiveness. They have been scholars. They knew everything. Foolishness. And God is glorified. And James 5:11 tells you and me, consider Job's perseverance and the intended purpose of that. God bless you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we say thank you for this time we've spent together. We thank you, Lord, for the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Job. But we trust, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to teach us these things and to lead us, Lord, safely. We thank you, Lord, for your protection in Jesus' name. And we commit each person here unto your holy hands. May you continue to guide us, Lord, to guard us, but also, Lord, to teach us your ways. We pray that, Lord, you will grant us perseverance of the faith, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.